How's everybody doing this morning? Was that worship rocking? That was a lot of fun, yeah. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here this morning. You guys are the children of God. You feeling unstoppable this morning? Have you felt Spirit-led this week? Have you felt God's love upon you? Because you should, because you are children of God. And this week, you just need to recognize that even the fact that you are here this morning, and by the way, we're missing some folks this morning, and it's because they're preparing pancakes for you. And so they're all in there cooking, and I walked in the church this morning, and the aroma of pancakes and bacon overwhelmed me, and I thought, this is the way it's supposed to be. Little church, little breakfast, little Bible study, we're going to have some fun. But the very fact that you're here this morning means that you are Spirit-led. There are 20 things you could have been doing this morning. You may have woke up this morning thinking, I've got all of these things I need to do. I've got all of these things I want to do. I could go here. I could go there. I could lay in bed. But instead, you got up and you came here because you are here to hear God's word. And you want to interact with Him. And that's why we gather in this place this morning to be here. It's because you are Spirit-led. Just the act of showing up alone tells me that you're interested in being Spirit-led. You see this in Romans 8, 14. It says, for all of you who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now that verse right there tells us some incredible stuff. It tells us that if we know God, if we have faith in Jesus, then we are led by the Spirit, and then we are children of God. And so if you are wondering about, if you believe Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus rose on the third day, you have Jesus' Spirit in you, and you are a child of God. You are unstoppable. You cannot be beaten. The enemy will try. The devil wants you to think that life is too hard for you. The devil wants you to think that you can't make it, that you need to quit, that you need to give up, that you need to just disappear. It's not true. The creator of the ruler of the universe testifies this amazing truth that he loves you and that you are his. And that everywhere you go, every single day, you are to reflect the fact that He loves you enough to send His Son to die on a cross. It's an amazing thing to reflect on and think about. And do you understand? I want to tell you something real quick this morning. And I heard another pastor talking about this in a message I was listening to this weekend. It just resonated with me, and I want to share it with you. And it's that you can do nothing to make God love you more. And you could do nothing to make Him love you less. Think about that. He loves you because He loves you. He loves you because He looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ, and He sees you as His child. And just as if you're a parent, just as when you look at your baby for the very first time and you realize just how amazing it is to have that little face. I was watching this morning on the news. There's a guy who plays a lineman for the Patriots. His name is Solder. And a few years ago, he had cancer himself, and he had to overcome that, and he had surgery over that. And then he had a son, and his son, when he was 4 months old, was diagnosed with cancer, and he's been through cancer treatments, and now he's about 4 or 5 years old, and it came back again, and it was gone for a while in remission, and it came back again, and so they're going through treatments again, and they don't know if he's going to face this the rest of his life, or if he's going to overcome it. And they're praying, though. He was talking about his faith and how God teaches him stuff even through this difficult time. And so if you don't like the New England Patriots, cheer for that guy, because he gave all glory to God this morning, because he was looking at his little son and holding him and just talking about how much he loved his little son. But do you understand that God loves you the same way, flaws and all? God loves you because He loves you. There's nothing you can do about it. He knows you personally. Your face is in His heart. Everywhere you go, His Spirit is with you. And one day, you're going to be face to face with Him. You're going to be face to face with the Creator of the universe, and He's going to tell you that you're His child if you've had faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible, incredible thing to realize
that the one who can create all of this, the one who can create the heavens and the earth, who creates the mountains and the seas, who put all of the stars in the sky, who decided that how the sun was going to, or the earth was going to go around the sun and the moon was going to go around the earth, that just in a perfect way so that we could have life and draw breath. I mean, do you realize all of the dynamics that, I mean, just slight variations in any of that natural created order would make it impossible for us to live. But he put that all together so that you can walk with him and know him personally. No matter what you face in life, no matter the difficulties, the traumas, the struggles, God has already set the table so that you can make it through in the name of Jesus Christ. Even when the world disappoints you, even when people let you down, even when you feel like you're all by yourself, even when you think there's no future, there's always a future because the hope is real and Jesus is with you because you are a child of God. And so you can find hope and peace for your soul in him. It's been an interesting week this week. Most of you know, if you're with us normally, that we went to New York last week for our anniversary. And we about 3 or 4 months before we were gone, we were talking to Tim and Debbie Stobar, and Debbie said, well, our anniversary is a couple weeks early. And if those of you that know Tim, you know what I'm talking about. But Tim is a real cowboy. And with a hat, and the mustache and the boots, and Tim had never been to New York before, and Debbie wanted to go, and so she kept saying, "Well, you got to convince Tim to go." And finally, we kind of talked him into it, and he said, "I'll go." And so we're walking along in New York last weekend, and we go into the shop, and in the shop, we ran into these two clerks that are working there, and they looked at us, and shockingly, they looked at us and they said, "Where are y'all from?" Now, never mind that it was 35 degrees and I was wearing flip-flop short and Hawaiian shirt. Trench coat. Not really. But I looked over at Tim, and Tim had on his cowboy hat and his boots, and I thought, well, I can't believe they think we're from far away. We could be from the outskirts of the city. So they're like, "Where are you from?" We said, "We live in Texas." And I said, "What do you do?" And Tim said, "Well, I'm a rancher." And that set them back for a second. And they looked at me and they go, "What do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor." And when I said I'm a pastor, that launched us into about a 15-minute conversation where they stopped trying to sell us something and they started asking us questions about our faith. And, "Well, what do you believe? What kind of pastor are you? Are you a Southern Baptist pastor? What does that mean? We don't have a lot of Southern Baptists around here." And we got into this big conversation about faith with this guy and this girl in this store on Fifth Avenue, this ritzy place where people go shopping from all over the world. And we took the time to have a moment with them to talk about Jesus. And it was amazing. And you know, everyone thinks that New York is kind of like this cesspool place where it's covered up with sin and there's all this evil going on. But what happens is when you meet people around the world, you find that when you engage them, something different often happens. We met a lady from Madagascar that we had a great conversation with. We met a lady, we met a guy from India. We met some guys from Brooklyn that, you know, "Hey, what you doing talking like this?" We met people from all over the place that engaged us. But it was an amazing thing. As we had this conversation with this couple of people in the store, they wanted to talk to us about our faith. And if you looked at them off the street, they were dressed all trendy and fashionable and all this kind of stuff, and you probably would have thought, they probably don't want to talk about Jesus. But they absolutely wanted to talk about Jesus. And we didn't do anything special. We just smiled at them and engaged him in a conversation, took a moment to lift him up in front of them. And after about 15 minutes or so, Tim kind of sauntered off to kind of look at some other stuff, and they both leaned in and you kind of real careful, and, "Is he really a rancher?" And I go, "He's a real life cowboy." And that was all they needed from me. They were gone. They just went, made a beeline for Tim. Shelly and I ended up going to sit by the door, which, by the way, was funny because the door fell off the hinge and almost fell on us. It was like a 15-foot door. But it didn't. Lord protect us. But we sat there by the door for about 15 minutes while all the people in the store were running around and buzzing because they had a real-life cowboy in the store.
And so Tim and Debbie were having this great time with him, just on go. And they came away going, well, that was fun. And it was. It was, because we engaged people. Like I said, we didn't do anything tough. We just opened our mouths and smiled and talked and took a risk. Because when in New York City, you never know. You could say something about Jesus and people get super hostile. Yeah, but they didn't. They wanted to hear about Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke with you about one of the visions for this church is that we become the warmest church in all of North Texas. That people, when they see the name First Baptist Gainesville, that it comes a time in the not-too-distant future where they may not know anything about us. They may just know that we have this big building, and they may look at us, and they may have thought things in the past that we were this or that, but what I want them to know in the future is that we are the warmest church. I want people that when people say First Baptist Gainesville, that people go, those people love people. Those people love Jesus and they love people. Because isn't that the great commandment, the great commission? To love Jesus, love one another, and share Jesus' love. That's what we're all about. But friends, being that church is a choice. And it's just been weighing on me since we talked about it a couple weeks ago. And so I want to talk to you a little bit more about being the warmest church in the area today. I want to talk to you about radiating God's love in a way that is undeniable, that people will just look at you and people will say, man, that person knows Jesus. I can tell because there's something different about them. And it's not just what they say, it's who they are. It oozes out of them, this love that they carry with them. Last week, Jason rocked the house talking about unshakable faith. He talked about Rakshak and Benny, our three buddies out of Daniel 3. And he shared their story. And it was a story of teamwork. It was a story how the three of them got together and decided they were not going to bow down to the pagan statue that Nebuchadnezzar had raised. And so when everybody else bowed down, they were standing up for their faith as a team. But this week, I want to take a look at what happened to the guy who wrote down their story. I want to look at Daniel himself. And so we're going to be in Daniel 6 this morning. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to start off in Daniel 6:1. As Jason talked about last week, if you don't have a Bible with you, bust out your phone. There's an app on that you can download called YouVersion that has almost every version that you could possibly want of the Bible. Well, I'm going to be using ESV this morning, but it's a great free app that you can use to have your Bible wherever you go, because everyone's got a phone, right? By the way, we're about to have a system that I'm hoping to get installed this week that is so new that Jason didn't know about it yet. We'll watch him when I talk about it. What we're going to have is we're going to have the ability to, when we sit here in our service and we need you to respond for something, like if we want to sign up for small group, we're going to be able to have you text and just write small group, and it's going to send you back a thing and let you know that we're going to be contacting you about small groups. If you want to be baptized, you can have baptism on there. Send it to us. Let us know you want to be baptized. Whatever it is, we're going to have the ability to interact while we're here in the service with one another via an app on our phone. We're going to have a chance to respond. So if it makes you nervous to get up and come down to the front, if it makes you nervous to come and talk to me or to Jason or whatever, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that and say, yeah, new members class, it's coming. We're going to be on it pretty quick. But this story of Daniel is an amazing story. It's a story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's one that you know as a kid because everyone's heard this story if they've been on a Bible much. But Daniel was this amazing man of God who served through four kings. He served through the crazy Nebuchadnezzar who ended up eating grass, running around in the fields, growing his hair out, and he was a mess. Daniel served through him. He was the one that originally conquered Jerusalem and took the Israelites captive and brought them back to Babylon. And then he was overthrown by this guy named Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was in place, and Daniel served him. And Daniel interpreted things for him and told him the truth of what was going to happen in his life. And Belshazzar was so impressed with Daniel that he made Daniel third in command of the nation. Think about that. A guy who was a prisoner, who was a foreigner, who didn't look like those people, he was placed third in command because he had so much respect of these pagan kings. These guys who did not know God recognized that there was something special about Daniel, because Daniel radiated his faith. He radiated his love for God in everything he did. And just like with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, everything that they did, they were focused on their faith first. And you see in Daniel, with Daniel himself, that he was the same way. So now, he's dealing with Darius. Darius was a Mede. That means he was from the northwest part of Iran, of what we now call Iran. And he was a polytheistic guy. It means that he was in a kingdom that they believed in multiple gods. But something's going to happen where they're going to change that in the story. And Darius is going to decide that the worship should be on him. So if you will, jump in with me. Daniel 6:1. And it says, it pleased Daniel to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, which are like regional governors, to be throughout the land, or the whole kingdom. And over them were three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. And then Daniel became distinguished above the other presidents and satraps because of the excellent spirit that was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And so Daniel had this excellent spirit in him, who we know was God. And that God was using Daniel in a special way. Daniel gave him the abilities to interpret dreams, to interpret things, to show the kings what's up, to give them wisdom from God that was different than what everybody else could do. Daniel was special because of his faith. And he lived it every single day. And to get through those pagan kings who were very self-centered, who were very focused on their own kingdom, to be able to serve those guys and continuing to rise in power, Daniel had to be something extraordinary. But he who is in you is greater than all of that. So that the wisdom that Daniel had, you have access to that. The abilities that Daniel had, you have those abilities. Everything that he had, you have in a greater amount, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are the temple, but the enemy doesn't want you to see that. The enemy wants you to think that you aren't good enough, that you can't do it, that you aren't smart enough, that nobody wants to hear what you have to say. That's not true. You are tasked with God's calling. You can do anything through him. And so you see this, that he radiated God's love and he radiated God's wisdom. And then in verse 4 he says, the president and the satraps, the other two presidents, right, sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because of three things. He was faithful, he had no error, and no fault was found in him. Now, another way to say that is that he was responsible, and he was trustworthy, and he was faithful. And so whatever the king gave him, he did to the best of his ability. But he did it to the best of his ability because he was following God, and God was giving the wisdom. And so he was responsible, and he was trustworthy, that he did what he said he was going to do. And he did it the way he was supposed to do it, with the right motivation. Not bitter because he was a prisoner, but because that was his job, and he served the king as faithfully as he could. And he was faithful to God always. And then the men, verse 5, said, we shall not find any ground for complaining against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And so they recognized that they weren't going to be able to get Daniel any other way. They weren't going to be able to grind him down. They weren't going to be able to stop him. They weren't going to be able to do so. They said, okay, let's get him in his faith. Because that's what the enemy will do. You can be a person of integrity. You can do everything right. And the enemy is still going to look for opportunities to grind you down and make fun of you and ridicule you and mock you because of your faith. The stronger your faith is, the more people are going to go after your faith. But that doesn't matter. Because you are stronger than that. You have Jesus in you. They cannot stop you. All you can do is just stay faithful. And when you stay faithful, you will overcome anything the enemy throws at you, just like Daniel is going to. And so they decide they got to go after his faith, though. And then in verse 6, these presidents and satraps came to agreement to the king, and they said to him, O King Darius, live forever, which is, you're going to see Daniel say later, but that's a saying that they use to greet him. And all of the presidents of the kingdom. Okay, now when they say this, understand, it's all the presidents of the kingdom minus one. because they didn't talk to Daniel about this. They got everybody else together, and they went, and they're going to attack Daniel. All of the regional governors, all the other two present, they all got together, and they decided to go after him. And so they got into agreement with one another, and so they couldn't find any ground for complaint. So they, in verse 6, the presidents and the satraps came by agreement to the king, and they said, "Long live the king, live forever, O king." And all the presidents of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors. So all of them together trying to get rid of this guy who had more wisdom than all of them combined. And they all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And so what they did is they basically set up a lie. They set up a lie to try to take Daniel down. And so they all got together, and it wasn't just one or two, it was all of them together who said, let's get rid of the most wise guy in town. Let's get rid of the one who actually has integrity. Let's get rid of the one who actually has a backbone and is willing to stand up for what he believes. Let's tear him down. And so that's what they're going to try to do. And the king, because it's just 30 days, remember I told you earlier, this is a polytheistic state. That means that they worship multiple gods. But the king figures, okay, for 30 days, they can just worship me. I'm the king. And after that, they can go back and do their thing. But for 30 days, I'm down with that, is what he says. And so the king establishes the injunction. He signs the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Persians and or the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be revoked. Verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the document and the injunction. Now, watch this. Watch what Daniel does. Verse 10, when Daniel knew, okay, soon as he heard about this, he didn't freak out. He didn't get stressed. He didn't think, what's going to happen to me? It says, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. And so when he knew that there was this injunction that said, you got to pray to King Darius, Daniel said, yep, you know what I got to do? I need to pray to the real God. And so where Rakshak and Bini did this in public, they stood up in public in front of everybody. What Daniel is showing us is the other side of the same coin. You know, if you take a silver dollar and you look at one side and it's got certain things on it, you flip it over and it's got a different picture on the other side, but it's the same coin. It's the same idea as that. These two stories are similar, except that Rakshak and Bini were public and Daniel is privately public. He's talking about his personal faith. Now, he sits in the window. He faces the window, so he's facing toward Jerusalem because that's what every good Israelite did. They faced Jerusalem when they prayed. But when Daniel does that, when he opens the window toward Jerusalem, he allows his enemies to grab and attack. So when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to the house. He opens up the windows and he gets down on his knees and he prays and gives thanks to God because his lifestyle was one of gratitude. His lifestyle was one of talking to God. And then these men who came by the agreement found Daniel making petition and a plea before his God. And they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any man or God in the next 30 days except to you, king, shall be cast into the den of lions? They think they got it. They think this is it. We brought him down. This is going to be, the king is going to take him down. The king's on our side. And they said, the king answered and he said, this thing stands fast, talking about the injunction they made, the law. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. He's talking about praying to God. Now, it's a very racist, nationalistic thing they do. They're like, he's a foreigner. He's different. And so because of that, we need to get rid of him. And so basically they're trying to say, he doesn't work for you. He's just working for himself. He doesn't care about you, king. And that's not the way Daniel thought at all. Daniel was serving that king because that's where he lived. When the king heard these words, and he was much distressed. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Can you imagine why that happens? If you study these guys and you see these kings, they normally don't stand up for the godly guy, the godly woman. They normally take him down. Nebuchadnezzar threw those other guys in the furnace, right? He wasn't worried about it. But he did it. But this king, Daniel, had such an impact in the way he lived, the warmth that he radiated, the love for God that came out of every pore of his body all the time, that the king actually wanted to save him. He didn't want to throw him in the lion's den. And then the men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance of the king can be changed." And the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." So the king actually hoped that God was going to show up. And the only reason that he thought that God might actually show up was because he had seen the consistency of Daniel's faith. He had seen that Daniel was always leading with his faith. That Daniel was always leading with the love that God had put in him. And so it so impacted King Darius that he really sincerely hopes that Daniel's God is going to show up. It's a shocking thing, really, that this pagan thinks there's a real chance that Daniel had such an impact that he thinks his God might be there. I sure hope so, because he didn't want to throw him in the lion's den, but he does. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. That's a nice way of saying there were no girls brought in. He spent the night fasting, and he couldn't sleep. I mean, he was distraught because he wanted Daniel to live, because he trusted Daniel. Daniel had earned his respect. Then at the break of day, the king rose and he went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Do you want to be known like that? Think of it, what he says for a second. He says, "Servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually." I can't think of very many things that I would rather have on my tombstone than "Jeff served God continuously." How about you? How about you? Because God sent his son to die on a cross that you might live. And our response to that is to live for God continuously, because everything we have comes from him. Everything about who we are is in him. And then Daniel says to the king this phrase, but it means something different to the king when Daniel says it. He says, "O king, live forever." Now, I don't know about you, but if most people, if somebody had taken, let me just say this, somebody in town here who may not like you for some reason, grabs a hold of you and throws you into a den of lions, and you make it through the night, are you coming out with that kind of a greeting? "Long live whoever." Probably most people aren't doing that. Most people aren't going to be too excited with that person that threw him in the lion's den. And yes, Daniel knows that the king didn't want him to go in the lion's den, but still, he did it. But Daniel comes out with this greeting, and he says, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth that they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, I have done no harm." And so Daniel reminds the king that "I have still been serving you to the best of my ability, because this is where God has placed me." And the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded Daniel to be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and listen to what it says here, because no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted his God. What is it that you need to trust God with today? What is it that God has been working on you and challenging you with and been saying, "Trust me"? And you've been battling back and you've been saying to yourself, "I know I should trust you, but it's hard. I know I should trust you, but I'm worried. I know I should trust you, but what if something bad happens? God still, trust me. Trust me." And Daniel trusted him. And because of Daniel's trust in God, always his enemies are judged. Look at the next verse, 24. The king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. Before they had reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces. So the liars were judged instantly. Not only the liars, but their whole families. During the time, you say, well, why did they do that? Because during the time back then, they wanted to make sure that no underextended family members were going to come after the king for his judgment. And so that's the way they did things. So the enemies of Daniel became the enemies of the king. But it even gets better, because then in verse 25, the king Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations and languages that dwell on all the earth. That's a way of just saying in all of his kingdom. And he says this, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that all of my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Look what he says. Three keys here. He says, he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel has the power of the lion. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. And then goes on past Darius to Cyrus, who was the one that actually let Israel go home. So Daniel served through four kings who never removed him. He spent a life in captivity, but a life who was truly free. And so you've got these, it's amazing when you think about it, though, that the king, this pagan king, would actually come to the conclusion by looking at Daniel's life and listening to Daniel's wisdom that God lives and acts in the real world, and that God endures forever, that God is eternal, and his kingship is secure, and that finally that he says that this is the God that rescues, because this is the God that saves, and this is the God that loves you so much that he sent his son die on a cross so he could rescue you. So that he could rescue you. You can never do anything that makes him love you more, and you can never do anything that makes him love you less. To be the warmest church in this area is a choice. You need Jesus just like Daniel. And you need one another just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You need both. You need each other.